to Mr. Thank Jerry you. Brown. All right.
Are you done?
Yes, sir. I'm done.
Okay. I know you just, you've been waiting a month to tell me this stuff, so I want you to go ahead and get it out of your system. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Boy, if that doesn't deserve a hand. I mean the way I said it. I'm just kidding. Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, I'm going to do a really short teaching and then a really long teaching. Just kidding. It's not going to be really long. But I've got two things I want to do. And before I do either one of those, I wanted to say something about seed from Romans chapter 9. So turn there quickly. I want you to gain a new perspective on seed. I want you to get a picture in your mind of freedom. And everything that is bothering you, holding you down, I want you to shake off. But what I want you to do is shake it off with the Word, understanding the liberty that you're walking in. Now, if you're taking drugs, let's say you're always taking pain medicines or something, or you're actually doing worse things, but those are pretty bad. Anyway, let's say you've got something suppressing you, and drugs do that. Let's just say you're suppressed, and you want to break out of it, but you can't because you think you need to be suppressed, or whatever the reason is you're doing the drugs. Okay, I want you to break the shackles. I want you to come out of the days. I want you to shake off the sand and stand boldly. And so, when and where you want freedom, you got to get an image in your head. So stand, you don't have to stand up, but in your mind, stand up and imagine, you know, your arms are out and you got shackles, chains, and they're what's holding you down. I want you to shake them off. When you pray for deliverance, I want you to shake them off. And you have this image in your head, you just shake them off. You just shake them off. You get rid of the shackles. They're gone. And you look at them as you walk away and then start to run. And you just say, I'm done with those. I'm done with those. Now, why are you done with those? Because in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For the seed. For the seed. There you have it. For the seed. And then in Galatians chapter 3. When you are born again. And if you're not born again, I want you to stop this tape right now. And or recording right now. And I want you to confess Jesus as your Lord. To say, Jesus is my Lord. And I want you to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's how you get saved. I want you to get born again. Born again. And at that instant in time, God creates seed in you. It's called the seed of Christ. It's seed. Family is determined by seed. No seed, no family. You've got to have the seed of family in you to say you're part of a family. You can do the adoption thing, but you don't have seed. And as Christians, we are not adopted. The translators use the word adoption in the New Testament. We're not adopted. That's sonship. Study it. We are born again, and God creates seed in us. It's seed. In Galatians chapter 3, let's see, where is that verse? Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. I love touching the subject of Abraham here. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed. And the Trinitarians and most flesh-minded Christians, they're not even Christians, more than likely, teach contrary to this. When you're born again, it's seed. You cannot lose seed till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. It's seed. You've got to believe that it's seed. And this seed is called Christ in you. It talks about that in verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's all about seed. Now, let me ask you a question. When you get born again, are you a fully mature Christian? Are you fully spiritually minded? Well, absolutely not. Why? Because growth takes time. And we teach that when you're born again, you got that little baby of a seed in you. And when you speak in tongues, which, by the way, is how you validate that you're born again, speaking in tongues, which, by the way, gives you tremendous benefits in the spiritual realm. Yes, they are spiritual benefits, like rest to your soul, like proof that you're a joint heir with Christ, and so many more. But seed is what gives you the ability to be part of God's family. And this family starts really small. I mean, yes, you're part of a great family, but you're like a baby in Christ. And the Bible uses that terminology, babes in Christ. When you speak in tongues, you feed that spirit. When you learn the word, the bread of life, according to Matthew 4:4, the bread of life feeds your mind. It feeds everything else. So you've got to feed the spirit, you've got to feed the body and the mind with the word of God, and then you mature. Well, the question I wanted you to contemplate, when you got born again, were you fully mature? No, but what about like a year later? What about like 10 years later? Were you fully mature? No, but do we think we are? Maybe. Then I'm going to caution you on that. I would like to suggest that you're still growing. You are still growing. You know, Apollos planted. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That increase from the God that worketh in you to willing to do of his good pleasure day and night is ongoing. And so you're still growing, and I want you to keep growing. I want you to grow through these experiences that you're now facing. I want you to take a stand. I don't want you to be a coward. I don't want you to run away. I want you to run the race. I want you to be done with the flesh. Come on, enough of the flesh stuff. Just be done with it. I want you to run the race. Run it. Run it like there's no tomorrow. Of course there is. It might be in heaven. But run. Run. That's how I tell my granddaughter. We have a cute little book. Run, said the lion. Run. Run, said the zebra. And they all ended up in paradise in a pool, and they were playing together. It's so funny. Okay. That is like a little introduction. So I want you to begin to embrace your run in Christ. I want you to embrace the reality that you don't have to be afraid of anything. Shake the shackles off if there's anything suppressing you. And take a stand. But be careful because you're running. Don't take too much time to stop and take a stand. Keep running the race. Figure that one out. Well, Job, let's do my mini teaching now. Job chapter 1. Job was so rich, so wealthy. He was made wealthy by God. In Job chapter 1, verse 3, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, there are people in the world today that think they're the greatest, like the gates of hell. I use that as a joke to some people, and they did not get it. But if you know anybody with the name of Gates and the verse in the Bible that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, it's beautiful. It's my humor, but it's beautiful. There are people in the world today that think they are the richest people in the world, and they're just sick with it. But that's not our problem. What we want to understand is how Satan moves among them and against the nations. And all the nations fall prey to Satan. And they really fall prey if they do not follow God. Any nation that follows God is going to be blessed by God. That's a law. It's in the Bible, in Leviticus and some other places. And if a nation turns against God, if its leaders, if they turn against God, they do not follow the word of God, then the hand of God comes off. And when the hand of God comes off any nation, then chaos ensues. That's just the way it works. Well, we see this happen here. And verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their house every one his day and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And this is where I believe that Job went wrong, because he was afraid for his kids. And you can never be afraid for your family, for your friends, for your fellow workers. You are responsible for your own life. And get busy with it. Get busy with it. Be done with the things of the flesh and get busy with it. Well, verse 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And this is a divine council meeting. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. See what I said? What Satan's job is? Satan and is another name for the devil, and the devil is the god of the flesh, and he is tied to the earth. Now, he has the ability to go to heaven, to go into heaven, and even if these divine council meetings are not in heaven, he has the ability to go to them. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Hath not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And so, and then verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan could not get into Job because of the hedge. When a man, a woman, is walking according to God's word, God's blessings, God's hand is on their life. And that means that there's a hedge around that person. There's a hedge around a nation. There's a hedge around a household, an administration, a city. It doesn't matter what it is. It's areas of responsibility, of power, of influence. And when and where this hedge is in place, Satan cannot get through. He had to ask God to let him through the hedge. And so we need to be spiritually minded and feed our brains with God's word and live according to God's word and thereby keep the blessings of God on our lives. But we also need to pray. There's another level of, let's call it mentality, above the level of reason in a man or a woman. And that reason is what separates us from all of God's creation. But there's a level above that. And it's the ability to be spiritually minded. It's the ability to pray. It's the ability to enact God's promises, God's guidance, God's revelation, God's gifts, God's power. And it starts with prayer. Prayer is what enables these things. And it's what enacts that higher level, far beyond reason, of spirituality. We need to be prayerful. We need to pray every day. You can see what's happening in our nation. You can see the earthquakes and the droughts in California and the heat waves in the Northwest. You can see the floods. You can see all of the chaos that's taking place in our country. And that's because these hedges are being lifted. Because the leaders of those areas are demonic. They are not spiritually minded. They do not have God's blessings on them. And therefore, the people under them suffer. And so, you can see this in the world today. You can look on the media and you can see videos of floods and entire cities being wiped out as I speak. Every single day, the most amazing storms and the most amazing cloud formations and lightning strikes. Job lost his sheep from lightning. And when and where you see these kind of disasters, that's when the hedges are lifted and that's when these princes can come in and rule. And that's exactly what they do. And so If you're not familiar with Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, get familiar with it because that's an example of how these hedges work. But we can control those in our own life. If you're experiencing chaos, if you can't seem to control, if evil is coming at you, darkness is coming at you and you can't control it, it's because the hedge is gone. Get back to the Word. And it's very easy. 1 John chapter 2 tells us, look, if you do break that fellowship with God, all you got to do is come back to the Word. Get the Word in your life again. Walk the Word. Run the race. That's what we're supposed to do. Ephesians chapter 6. And then I'll finish this little short teaching with this. Ephesians chapter 6 guides us along the spiritual pathways of life. You are a Christian. You are a spirit-filled believer, man or woman of faith. Act like it. Be like it. Be spiritually minded and understand the realm in which you operate. Jesus taught this in John chapter 10, entering into the sheepfold. Any other way? There's a realm he was speaking of. There's a realm where the thief comes in, but that's a realm where we walk, where we live, and we need to maintain our walk. Well, the walk is a run, because none of those things are walking or just standing around. They're busy throwing darts and giving you cause for armor and weaponry. God did not put the armor and weaponry in Ephesians chapter 6 so that you could just stand still, you know, go to the clothing store, try some on, stand around looking in the mirror, polishing a little bit. That's not why he gave you that stuff. Man, as a Christian, you're already running a race. As soon as you get born again, even with that little baby seed of Christ in you, even if you're not mature, you need to be around believers so that they can carry you along in this race so that you can run it. And so you're running right from the start. And that's why we have the armor, because you need it right away. And that's why you get that foundation in your life, the foundation of the Bible, so that you understand the hope, so you understand your righteousness, so you understand spiritually mindedness, so that you understand peace, so that you understand the Word of God, so that you understand faith. And so we're given all those things, but that's the meat of the sandwich. What's on either side of that sandwich? Well, verse 12. Well, verse 11 talks about the whole armor of God, right? So that you could stand against the wiles of the devil. And then verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Well, that might look like it, because a sorcerer, witchcraft is all of the flesh. And all these variants, hatred, emulation, strife, seditions, they're all of the flesh. The lusts that we experience are all of the flesh. Drugs, sex, money, all that is of the flesh. Your pain points are all of the flesh. Okay? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Well, it sure seems like it. Ah, but God wants us to lift our eyes. He said, "No ostrich here. Get your head out of the sand, folks." Because all of those things that truly are flesh and blood are caused. And then he lists the cause. "But against principalities." These principalities, these things that rule the nations and the powers behind them, these entities report directly to the devil or Satan, whatever you want to call them. "The rulers of the darkness of the world" is not in the text. "Against spiritual wickedness in high places," from on high. And these entities, man, they're like the second in commands. They're the princes over the nations. We're told about them in Daniel, the prince of Persia. And there was another one mentioned. But these princes are the rulers of the nations of the world. And so they are always trying to break through the hedges. And when and where they can, they wreak havoc. And so God's angels, God's messengers, God's army fight against them all the time. There's constant battles going on. We're told about that in Daniel. And so that's the nature of the meat. That's the nature of why you need to be protected. Because there's always fallout. It's above you. It's in the second heaven. It's up above you. That's where it's happening. Now, you can't understand that if you think the earth's a ball. But if you understand the four corners of the earth, the foundations of the earth, that the earth does not move, it says, that there's water underneath it, the fountains of the deep broke, and water shot up into the earth for the flood and fell down from heaven for the flood, Noah's thing. And anyway, you get this picture of the earth is flat. It's not a ball. And above it is this dome called the firmament. And in the heavens above earth is where these spirits who rule, these princes who rule the nations, abide. High places, from on high, it says. They're not in heaven, God's heaven. They're above earth in that second part, it's called. And they wreak havoc, okay? And when and where they can break through a hedge, they do. And so we have a habit in our prayers of saying, Father, thank you for a hedge of protection. Just thank you for that. But that's only part of it. You don't go around begging God for something that you didn't earn. The earning part is Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You do the word. You run the race. So you got to get serious about this balance walk in Christ and run the race. So you can walk a little bit, but be prepared to run. Okay? And so that's a piece of bread on the bottom, I guess. Or you could say it's on the top. And then after reading all of the armor, you could read that on your own. And then you can go to Sword Spirit. Verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. It doesn't say beneath all. It doesn't say in addition to these wonderful things that you can polish and look in the mirror and glamour yourself at and all that. It says above all. This is the greatest of all. This is the most important. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All that fallout. It's fallout. And they are designed to penetrate your brain and make you a creature of flesh and blood. Because the devil wants to rule you still. We're told that we've been bought and paid for. And we're told that we were quickened in Ephesians. But he still acts like he owns us. Well, you got to get this I'm done mindset. And you got to walk. You got to walk tall so that you can run fast. You can't really run until you understand who you are. Then you can take off. And I ask you to take off. So that's the sandwich between that has the armor between it. And always keep that in mind. And then I think that you'll have a better go at what's going on. Now you understand more about the hedge. You can read about the hedge in the Bible. You can study that. But understand that we want hedges around us. You can even look into Israel through the wilderness in the desert. You know, they didn't know all the evils were out just on the outside of the camp where they would get stung by a scorpion and die, where there were vipers and things. God always protected them. And so having God's hedge around us is a very, very big deal. And the hedges, the lack of hedges because of the demonic nature of our leaders is why there's so much infiltration. That's where it's coming from. So you don't have to ask why anymore. And you don't have to act like you don't get it. You know, why is life so terrible? Oh, come on. For heaven's sake, you already know. You already know. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. And the chaos doesn't end there, trust me. But we're protected from all of it. And it's going to be really something watching all that with our new bodies. Okay, that's the end of that little teaching. And I would like to teach this that I've been wanting to for so long now, to kind of finish up the Pentecost thing. Paul goes to Spain. And I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 15. And this is a fantastic subject that will help you put together your foundation regarding the nations, Paul's apostleship to the nations, and Abraham, the father of believing, and how verses that you've read 1,000 times will now fit into a subject matter. One of the reasons that people don't understand the Bible is because they don't know about God's divine counsel. We've taught at length. I even mentioned it today. There was a divine counsel meeting in Job chapter 1. And they also don't understand that Jesus is the Son of God. God is not Jesus. Don't you dare call him Jesus. God Almighty, Elohim, you can't say Elohim because that's plural, but Jehovah, he's the God of the creation. He's the God of everything that exists. And Jesus is his Son. And so we need to have those in perspective so that we can understand and make sure our foundation doesn't have cracks in it. And I know I'm presupposing this, but I'd say some of your foundation has cracks in it if you don't understand Paul's mission, the nations, Abraham, as it relates to Christ in you. Paul was convinced that his life's mission was to go to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, we're going to change terminology eventually here today and then hopefully forevermore. The Gentiles, when you see that word, it doesn't mean like dogs on the street. It doesn't mean like people that don't believe-ish kind of grouping of people thing. I'm just kind of being silly now. It means very specifically the disinherited nations. When you see the word Gentiles, that's what it means. The disinherited nations. And maybe we don't believe that yet, but we need to. Let's get to that place. When we read Gentiles in the New Testament, it's talking about the disinherited nations. That is absolutely vital to understanding Paul's mission. Paul didn't just run around to like people that, hey, he's not a Jew, so I better go talk to him, you know? That's not what Paul did. Well, he's not a Christian, so I better go talk to him. Well, maybe Paul did that, but that's not what apostleship to the nations meant. So we got to broaden our understanding of this. And he believed, I think, and I believe this, he was convinced that his mission would only be finished when he got to Spain. Okay, so I'm going to show you this, and then we're going to talk about it, and I'll show it to you again. As incredible as it sounds, Paul was conscious that his apostolic mission actually involved spreading the gospel to the westernmost part of the known world, Tarsus. That was the westernmost part of the known world, right there by the Straits of Gibraltar. I'm going to show you a map in a little bit, not quite yet. And that was so that the disinheritance at Babel would be reversed. We've talked about the the disinheritance at Babel, when God confused the languages and scattered the people. But God wants his nations back. He wants these people back. They're not all going to come back. But I need to qualify that. But the Jews in them are. And that's really what that mission is. So in Romans 15, verse 24, and this is a sandwich. There's a piece of bread on either side. And verse 24 is one piece. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. Where? Spain. Okay, good. You saw it. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Okay, that's one piece of bread. Verse 28, here's the other piece of bread. And we're skipping over the meat in the sandwich. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Where? Okay, so we're getting a pretty good idea of the context. I'm just telling you that this is a sandwich. You're going to see it in a minute. And that on either side of the meat, the subject of Spain exists. And that's where Paul was going. Okay. So we understand that Paul's instructions in Romans 11, when he spoke of the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, has all to do with Spain. And this is what I'm going to teach today. This phrase, fullness of the Gentiles be come in, has caused no small amount of confusion in Christian circles. And we need to fix that. Without the context of the nations, it can't be understood. And the beauty of these verses is what is captured in between. On their own, they're like diamonds in the rough. But as we look in between, then we start to see something. So, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." What mystery? Oh, you just want to guess at it? No, please don't. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." There's the mystery. Verse 25. "That ye should be ignorant of this mystery." I would not. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." There's the mystery. And I'm going to teach this. "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion," and the word Zion is Greek with an S. The word Zion with a Z is Hebrew. And Zion refers to the city of David. The city of David is a very small little part in Jerusalem. And there's a lot of controversy over just what the... Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't tell you I switched to Romans chapter 11.
Okay.
Thank you, Jerry. Oh, bye. My. Can you believe I did that?
You were so excited.
I am so excited. Okay. I couldn't figure out what was getting Dulce so excited over there. Now I know.
Joe was doing that going, okay, now I know.
Okay, so I guess I should back up. Romans 11 uses, let me just back up and you can maybe delete some of that out of the teaching, I don't know. So I'll tell you what, after I read Romans 15:28, then delete everything I said between then and now. And I'm going to read Romans 15:28 again. I get so excited about this stuff. Romans 15:28 says, "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." So we know that Paul wants to get to Spain. And then we see notion of this, of what Paul was instructed to do in Romans 11. And in Romans 11, he spoke of the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That phrase, fullness of the Gentiles be come in, has caused a lot of confusion. And it's because people don't understand that it's set within the context of the nations. They don't understand anything about the nations. And so, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and I'll read where that comes from. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." There's the mystery. that blindness in part has happened to Israel. It was a mystery. It was a secret. And I'm going to teach this in a bit. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion with an S, which is Greek, and Zion with a Z is Hebrew. And Zion is the city of David. It's a small section of Jerusalem called the city of David. The deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant, and he's talking about the covenant not only unto them, but with Paul, when I shall take away their sins. And so Paul was instrumental in the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, and this prophecy, as it's talked about the deliverer coming out of Zion, and also turning away ungodliness from Jacob. Now that's a big deal, but this is where we have cracks in our foundation. We need to understand what this is talking about, and hopefully I'll be able to share that with you. The quote, "the deliverer shall come out of Zion," is a combined quotation, and it comes out of both Isaiah 59, please turn there, and also Isaiah 27. Now, the nature of this teaching is such that you will need to go over it several times and take notes. I've designed it so that you can actually go over it and take notes and put the pieces together as you write the notes down and then really be able to follow it. You're not going to get all this as I'm talking about it. There's just so much and it's so deep. And the way our minds work, I think it'd be more helpful if you just go back and listen several times with the intent of doing that and writing your notes and then really working these things to get the picture completely. Because you should if you do that. So, "the deliverer shall come out of Zion" is a combined quote. We'll read it. Part of it in Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion," that's the Hebrew word for the city of David, "and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob." That's a phrase that's key to this, where it says in Romans 11, verse 26, "shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Okay? Verse 21, okay, saith the Lord. Verse 21 in Isaiah 59, "As for me, this is my covenant with them." And we saw that too in verse 27 of Romans 11, "for this is my covenant unto them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thy mouth the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forevermore." God really wanted people to know that this promise was going to happen. Why? Because he's taken his nations back. That's why. Nothing's going to stop that. Even though everything seems set up to stop that, they will fail. Just like they tried to get to heaven to kill God with the Tower of Babel, they failed. They will always fail. Even though they think they can like close the age of grace and speed up to the end times. And why does the devil want to close the age of grace early? Why does he want to speed things up? Because he's a god of the flesh. He wants power. And he's going to be given incredible power, according to Revelation. Well, he wants that now. Isaiah 27. And we're talking about the deliverer shall come out of Zion, and it's a combined quotation, and it's also taken from Isaiah 27, verse 9. "By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged." And that's a key phrase. We saw transgression in Jacob in Isaiah 59, verse 20. And now we see in Isaiah 27, verse 9, iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and images shall not stand up. Well, the context now of Romans 11, verses 25 through 27, which I read earlier, and which we started with, so that we could begin to understand the until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then the deliverer shall come out of Zion. But the context of Romans 11, 25 through 27 is established earlier in the same chapter. Romans 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? The nations. For I speak to you nations, insomuch as I am the apostle of the nations. Okay. So hopefully this is broadening your perspective of Paul's role as an apostle. It's so big. And understanding that God is going to inherit his nations again. The disinheritance of the nations at Babel is now in the process of being reversed. That's what started at Pentecost, and I'm going to show you that. There's absolute proof in the Bible as we correlate Isaiah 66 with Acts chapter 2 that Paul used Isaiah 66 more or less as his guidance, as his path as an apostle to the nations, and that the reversal of the disinheritance started in Acts chapter 2 in Pentecost. And I made mention in just casual speaking that this is like the last teaching of the Pentecostal time frame, because that's kind of what we're finished with now. Are going to finish with today. But when I was teaching on Pentecost over the last months, I really wanted to include a lot of things that you've maybe never heard, again, to build your foundation, because you are part of this. You are part of this inheritance thing with God, you know, as sons of God. And I want you to understand, like, what is he doing? And, like, you never knew about divine counsel or the significance of the re-inheritance of the nations. And now we're learning about Paul's role in this, and we're looking at a phrase, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, because we were taught something different, that Jesus Christ was going to come back when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's what we were taught. But that's not what this teaches. It might have something to do with that in time, as in retrospect. I can't say to that. But I can say that Paul was an apostle of the nations. I magnify my office in verse 13, Romans 11. It was his office. Do you have an office? Have you ever had an office? It's like a place of authority. It's from where you work. And figuratively, you don't have to have a really nice cushy chair. I mean, it could be your function in life, and that's just what you do. And that's what Paul's talking about. It was his office. It was his job. It was his apostleship. Verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some. Now, when you read these things, I don't want you to think that he's trying to save all of Israel. Now, wouldn't that be nice? But he already knew that's not what this was about. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about saving every single Israelite. It was only about saving the Israelites who were going to accept Jesus Christ. Okay? And it wasn't about just those Israelites who were in Jerusalem. Paul didn't spend a whole lot of time in Jerusalem. And so it was about the nations in the known world and Paul reaching them. And he was bound to go to Spain. We saw that. So that's kind of a little synopsis. I'll try to do those as we go through this. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Paul's ministry was an apostle of the nations. So turn to Acts chapter 15. I'm going to have Chris put up a map after I read this, and we're going to get a real on the ground view of what some of these things are talking about now. Romans 15, verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the nations. May I use the word nations when we come across Gentiles now? Okay, good. Thank you. Acts 15. What did I say? I thought I said Acts. That's okay. We're good, baby. Acts chapter 15, verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the nations to take out of them a people for his name. To take all of them? No, it says to take out of them. Just keep things like that in mind. For his name. They were his people. They had his name. They belonged to him. He was going to take them back. Verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets. Don't you love how these words are to defend Paul's apostleship? To defend the re-inheritance of the nations? Did you ever even see it like that before? So big. As it is written, verse 16, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Why? Verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the nations upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. You've just got to see into that now. Don't get distracted by the poorly chosen English words, but see the greater picture here, that Paul had an apostleship to the nations and that the prophets spoke of this, that they would come back. Those nations would come back to God because of the name. In verse 17, upon whom my name is called. It's people who will call on the name of the Lord. It's not people who won't. There's plenty of people who won't, but it's the people who will. And we saw the word remnant. And the word remnant, I don't think it's talking about the people that are going to be re-inherited. I think it's people that already exist and believe in this activity. And so there's people who believe and there's people who are going to believe. But they're going to be pulled out of the nations. Well, let's take a moment to look at a Greek word for nations. Matthew chapter 4, verse 15. No, I don't want that one. I want the other one. Yeah. Matthew chapter 4, verse 15. This is not it, but this is what I want to put up. Is the first time the word ethnos, the Greek word from which nations is translated, is used. So let's start reading in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. again, keeping in mind every man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, right? Verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. I'm going to put up a map in a minute, and I'll show you this, and we'll reference it. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in, and that is the Greek word eis, or eis, however you want to say it, and it means at. And he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in, that's a Greek word, en, in, and it means in, the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. Verse 13, that, and the word that means in order that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken, and we can add a note in there, as well as written, by means, by means of Isaiah the prophet, saying, verse 15, that, or saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up, better translated, is risen for them. Verse 13, I'd like to focus on that just for a minute, and I put that up on the screen. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelled in Capernaum, which is on the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. And probably right now that means nothing to you. You probably catch Capernaum, oh, okay, yeah. But the others, ooh, is that where the bad guys are? Anyway, I want to clarify this to you just a bit. Now, keep your Bible open to Matthew 4, 12 through 16. And Chris, you can put that map up. Okay, we're going to use this map. It's probably the best one I could find. And I want to read this again, Matthew 4, 12 through 16. In verse 12, he departed into Galilee. Everybody see the word Galilee right in the middle of the map. That whole section surrounded in pink. Okay? And so this is where Jesus went. He departed into Galilee. Okay? Verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he left Nazareth, which is below the L in Galilee, an inch or two. There's Nazareth.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, we need to see all of it again. Oh, well, no, just reduce it just a bit. Okay, that's good. We don't really need the bottom stuff so much, but we might need something from the bottom. Let me see the bottom. No. You can go back up. Right there. Perfect. Okay. So, Jesus left Nazareth. He came and dwelt at Capernaum. Do you see the Sea of Galilee?
Yeah.
Capernaum is at the top of it.
Oh, okay.
And I'll just make note, the River Jordan flows straight down from the north into the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so Jesus walked, I guess he walked, from Nazareth to Capernaum. That's where he went after John the Baptist was killed or cast into prison. And it says Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast. And we're talking about the Sea of Galilee. In, the Greek word en, and it means it's surrounded by the borders of Zebulun. Okay. So if you look above the word Galilee, look at the A in Galilee, and you can see the three words, plain of Zebulun. Okay? Mm-hmm. And if you make it a little bit smaller, Chris. A little bit smaller. Now, okay, look at between the two E's in Galilee, and you see words going up. Mountain of Nep. Okay. So what we learn from that is that this land is not only the plain of Zebulun or the Zebulun, but also Naphtali, or Naphtalim, however you want to say it.
Okay.
So it's both. It has, carries both of those names. And so in verse 13, we see the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. Mm-hmm. That's what it's talking about. Very clear. Okay, so I can add something to that. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, mm-hmm. which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun. Mm-hmm. And actually, Zebulun borders, in other maps, the lower southwest border of Naphtali. Mm-hmm. And Naphtali borders the north and west sea of Galilee. So Naphtali is kind of at the top left of the Sea of Galilee, and Zebulun is at the bottom side, left side of Galilee. That's what it's talking about there. It's all right there. Okay. In order that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken, as well as written by means of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond Jordan," so it's talking about coming down from Jordan, mm-hmm. and those borders on that whole western side, the north side and the southern western side of Galilee, Galilee of the nations. Really, really amazing. And so this Galilee, which is surrounded in pink, that's called Galilee of the nations. Mm. Jesus walked right through that. He walked right through the Galilee of the nations. This is one of the primary areas, not the only, but one of the primary areas of Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus had to walk, and he was already starting to claim the disinherited back. Okay, so you can see how this is working with the nations now and that reclamation of the disinherited ones. And the Galilee of the nations, verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. It's talking about the deliverer coming out of Zion. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up for them. So hopefully that is taking shape for you now. And Zebulun and Naphtali are the sons of Jacob and Leah. And Jacob and Bilhah, Rachel's maid, respectively. So these were godly people. They were part of God's thing, okay? And they were also two tribes of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali. Isaiah chapter 9. And I want to show you the Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations." So we know what this is talking about now. Isn't that beautiful? The people that walked in darkness, and these are the people it's talking about. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Who was the great light? Yes, as he walked from Nazareth to Capernaum and dwelt there. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And that was just the very beginning. There was darkness before that. 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. Interesting. So the people continued to multiply, but not the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest. They're happy when they get their food. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, short-lived, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. So that light did a lot of things. Okay, I just wanted to show you that to give you a picture of what is going on, because you need to be able to put Pentecost into perspective and understand that Pentecost is written about the known world back then, not about our world. Totally different. And it's not about a ball floating through space. It's about Earth with pillars and four corners. And you can say the Bible doesn't say that, but you shouldn't be in this fellowship if you do. Because you know the Bible says that the Earth is set upon pillars and they don't move. And that there's four corners. And there's winds that come out of the four corners and angels in the four corners. And that there's a firmament over the earth. And so you should have a perfect perspective of what our earth is shaped like. It's flat. And I don't mean there's not mountains. I mean it's not a ball in space. And if you go by that verse in Proverbs, that the earth is a ball or something like that, that's not what it says. Those are all translator additions. You got to be real careful with what the Jesuits did to the Bible. Even the King James, the 1611 version of King James, because they had already infiltrated by then. And we need to understand what the Word of God says. And you can still get to the text. You know, keep your head out of the sand. It's just like the truth of the chaos around us. You can keep your head in the sand all you want. But you can also go look for truth. You can read about the things, not from the media, not from the everyday sources that are mostly filled with lies, but you can get down to the truth. Every man can. God will always make a way for you to find the truth of anything, but you got to be willing. You can't keep your head in the sand. And that is so true with understanding the nations and understanding the divine council meetings. We've talked about so much of this stuff. There's going to be something to come up in a few minutes that should click for you, because I taught you about the bulls of Bashan. You remember the bulls of Bashan, and that's something that was afflicting Jesus when he was on the stake dying. And you should remember that now, and how they're trying to occupy where God wants to live, the mountaintops that belong to God. And that God loves to live in the mountains. And he has the places where he has his divine council meetings in these mountains. And there's just so many things that are new to you maybe. But boy, it's truth. And you can keep your head in the sand and say, no, there's no such thing as divine council. Well, you probably shouldn't be in his fellowship then. Because we're not changing that. Because the Bible says it. And I've taught it in depth so much now. We're so used to being cowards and running away from the truth. And it's not going to stand before God. God's going to ask you one day, well, why didn't you believe that? Why did you teach contrary to my word? And you're going to have to tell him, because I wanted to run away, because I was a coward. I was afraid of what people would think. And if you have to live alone in this life because nobody will believe, so be it. So be it. It's not going to come to that. You're not going to be part of the tribulation. You're not going to have to run away and try to preserve your life like these these people, Christians who are left behind after the gathering together. You're not going to have to do that. But all the teachings out there on YouTube and so forth, they all tell you you are. And if you believe that, you're really being misguided. You need to understand that there's going to be a gathering together and we're out of here. And then the tribulation starts. But the tribulation can't start until we leave, because our departure is what allows the lawless one to be released. And then the chaos ensues. Then the age is closed. Not until then. And they like to say that the ones who conquer the life in the revelation period and live through that, they like to say that we're that. They use the same terminology for those people and apply it to us. Well, we're not. We're not the ones who endure until the end. We're not the ones who conquer and overcome. That's the word, overcome all those horrors. We're not going to be here for that. So you don't want to think that you are. You got to get it all straight. And I think that the subject of nations and divine counsel is equally important. And that's why we're spending so much time. And every time I say something, I'm actually trying to nudge your perceptions and your thinking, your brain, your willpower, your passions, your lust for God. I'm really trying to nudge it into a better place. Because we all need that. None of us are perfect. None of us are fully mature. We won't be until Jesus Christ comes back. Okay. So I read Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 4, right?
Yes, sir.
Then let's continue with Paul's mission. Romans chapter 11. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now we got a little repetition. I've already shared some of this with you, but now we're going to start deepening, broadening it. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. If you don't know this mystery, then you risk contamination of being conceited and wise in your own conceits. We don't want that. This is so vital to the Christian understanding. Do you know that Romans is doctrine to the church? That's how important this is. That blindness, and blindness means hardness, in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So this hardness, this blindness in part that's happened to Israel is going to continue until the fullness of the Gentiles, the nations. That word Gentiles is really misleading. It just completely takes you off base, off subject. But until the fullness of the nations be come in, the hardness that's going on with some of these Israelites, and there's a select few of them, is going to continue until the fullness of the nations be come in. This is a mystery. This is a secret that Paul revealed. This secret is what is reversing the disinheritance of the nations that took place at the Tower of Babel. When God said, this can't happen, we got to stop it. And he stopped it cold, because they could have done what they were trying. And God knew that. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion, the city of David, part of, it's located in Jerusalem to the, I guess it's to the south, west, if I can picture that properly, of Jerusalem. And so there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And now we know what that Jacob thing is talking about. We have the map. We saw Zebulun and Naphtali and Galilee of the nations. For this is my covenant unto them, and also that Paul took over, when I shall take away their sins. So what was this mystery? It was that God's own portion and son Israel had hardened their hearts. That was the mystery. By divine revelation, Paul said it was a secret. And he said that this hardness would not end until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's the true teaching on what the fullness of the Gentiles be come in means. It's not when the gathering together is going to happen. And that really got circulated, and I very clearly remember that in years past. The Gentiles, the nations, I'm using that word Gentiles too much. So this hardness wouldn't end until the fullness of the nations be come in. The nations had to be included so that all Israel, as it says, shall be saved. And it's not all without exception. It's all with distinction. It's Israel who would believe. Paul was to include people from the disinherited nations in Israel, God's family. So picture this. All the nations that are all listed in the table of nations, and all of them except Tarshish, were listed in Acts 2, Pentecost. Members from all of those nations were present. Now, what the Trinitarians try to teach is that all this happened in some little tiny bedroom. They call it an upper room. They refuse to believe where it says in Acts chapter 2, in the house where they were sitting. The house. The house, not a house. The house means a temple. And so they were at the time of prayer. It says that in Acts chapter 2. They didn't take their time of prayer in a little tiny bedroom. They did it in the temple. And there were thousands there because it says about 3,000 believed that day. So there were thousands of people, not in a little bedroom, but in the temple. And so, amazingly, Paul was sent to the nations, and that re-inheritance part started basically at Pentecost. When members of those nations were present, they were in that temple. They witnessed everything. Wow. So it was that God's own portion and son Israel hardened their heart. That was the mystery. By divine revelation, Paul said it was a secret, and that the hardness would not end until the fullness of the nations be come in. All Israel could not be saved unless these nations were included. And why is that? Well, you don't get that until you get to Isaiah 66. But after the Israelites left Egypt, exile, some were sent to live in the nations. They were all in these different nations by God's plan. That's where they were sent. And so Paul had to include these people from these disinherited nations in Israel, and they were God's family. The deliverer coming out of Zion is what would enable this reunion. Well, in Romans 15:24, Paul expected to reach Spain. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. And in verse 28, I will come by you into Spain. Paul linked the fullness of the Gentiles to Spain, which is Tarshish. That is the word for Spain back then. Well, the answer is to why did Paul link the fullness of the Gentiles become in to Spain? That's where we have to go to Isaiah 66. And we'll learn that Isaiah 66 has several correlations with Acts chapter 2. I think you'll be amazed. He believed that his life would not be over, his mission would not be over, until he reached Tarshish, a land that is listed in the table of nations in Isaiah 66, but not in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So turn to Isaiah 66. We had used another map in a previous teaching. I guess I kind of wish it was here, but it's okay. You can remember it, that way over on the left was Rome, and past that was Tarshish. And Tarshish ended there at the Straits of Gibraltar. That's as far as the world went. Nobody knew what was past all that stuff. And so that's kind of what's going on. Now, in Isaiah 66, let's start with, there you can see it, the Mediterranean Sea. See Rome over on the far left?
Chris, I love you.
Thanks, Chris. Over on the far left is Rome. Well, you got to keep going.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
And to the left, and that's where Tarshish is.
Okay.
Okay. And the Straits of Gibraltar. So, anyway. Isaiah 66, verse 50. I'm going to read 15 through 23 just so that you see the whole thing first. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Verse 16, for by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree, I guess, in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues. What are we talking about? We're talking about Paul's apostleship to the nations, his knowledge of Isaiah 66, and that Isaiah 66 guided him in his work, in his office. And this was the word of God. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Well, somehow this was going to have to happen. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations. And these are the ones that got out from after the exile. They were sent to these places. To Tarshish, there you go. Pul, and that's an improper word, we'll cover that in a minute. And Lud, that draw the bow to Tubin and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory unto the nations. And so these people, these Israelites, were sent after the exile. They did not go back to Jerusalem. They went out to the nations. Wow, that's how God planned this. He was orchestrating this all the way back then. Isn't that fantastic? And you can see how clear it is in the Bible, if we have eyes to see, that the nations and the reinheritance of them is probably one of the primary purposes of God's word. My goodness. It's certainly the primary purpose of the end times and the great battle and all that. He's getting his people back, his nations back. Wow. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. Wow. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, there won't be a fourth one or another new one, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, wow, that's going to be something. The moon still going to be doing its thing. And from one Sabbath to another, huh, we're going to have Sabbaths, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now, isn't that fantastic? So, we see in verse 15, Isaiah 66. For behold, the Lord shall come with fire. Now I want you to open to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to stay in Isaiah 66 as well. For behold, the Lord shall come with fire, verse 15 in Isaiah 66, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Now, we haven't seen that battle, but the correlation exists between there and Acts chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The house, this happened in the temple, and the roof of the temple was open, so the flames went up through the roof toward heaven. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So there were these cloven tongues like as of fire. It doesn't say they were fire. It says like as of fire. And we learn from Isaiah that the Lord comes with fire and with wind, a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. I can't help, and there's other places where it talks like this, I can't help but believe that this was almost like a divine council meeting where God was present, his fire was present, and the wind was present. I'm just saying. The correlation is remarkable. In Psalm 68, we're going to stay in Acts 2 and Isaiah 66 back and forth too. But I want to read Isaiah 68, verse 15 through 18. Psalm 68, verse 15 through 18. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. If you haven't heard my teaching on Bashan, the bulls of Bashan, you really need to. It's on the website. And high hill as the hill of Bashan, verse 16. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Okay, so you can stick your head in the sand. It's okay. It's your life. But I'm telling you that God likes to dwell on earth, and he likes to dwell in the mountains. And he has mountains that he picks. That's where he does these divine council meetings. And he lays claim to them, and he lays claim to this. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Okay, I'm going to go with that. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, the holy place. Mount Sinai? We all have heard about that. God has a preference for these mountains. Thou hast, and so I'm changing it, and I already taught this, verse 18, because it's written slightly different than in the New Testament, but there's a reason for that, and I'm not going to reteach that today, but I did teach that in the Bulls of Bashan teaching. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts for men, and this is where the difference is, because we know in the New Testament it says you have given gifts unto men. Yea, for the rebellious also, think nations. Rebellious also, think nations, until the fullness of the nations be come in. Think nations, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Beautiful, just beautiful. This is like a caveat to that Bulls of Bashan teaching, because the Bulls of Bashan teaching gave you the real meat in that subject matter in Psalm 68. But now we're looking at it from a slightly different perspective, Isaiah 66 and Acts chapter 2 and the reconciling or the re-inheritance of the nations. Okay, back to Isaiah 66, now verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, it shall come, that I will, or I am about to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Wow. Man, this ought to be giving you, you know, you want to know prophecy, you want to know what's going to happen in the future. Well, oh my goodness, this is the end of the matter, way past the nasty stuff. I am about to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. We'll just keep going back and forth. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. That's not a misprint. All of the nations were represented. And the devout ones, the Israelites out of those nations, the ones that after the exile went there, they were sent there. They saw the fire. They heard the wind. Now you can say the wind was just heavy breathing. Okay, that's fine. But you can also use the Old Testament to describe when God was present and the whirlwind that he brought. That's a decision that you're going to have to make on your own. I think that God was there. And I think he came in all his glory. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, or when the sound occurred, is what it reads in the text. Now when the sound occurred, the multitude gathered. They had to. You know, yesterday there was a tornado in London, and the news kept trying to say, oh, maybe it wasn't a tornado, but then you had people with pictures of the tornado. It's like, God, you idiots, what's wrong with you? It was a tornado, and everybody was captured. Well, it destroyed a lot of homes, and there were floods after that. And everybody wanted to see it, so much so that it's posted on the internet and anybody in the world can see it now. That's how drawn to noise and weather and things people are. The multitude gathered and were in confusion. That's the same word, confusion, is used at Babel. So you start to see these parallels, these relationships between the disinheritance and the beginning of the re-inheritance. Because it, every man heard them speak in his own tongue. And you've just got to reread Isaiah 66, 18. That I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. That ought to give you chills. Verse 19. And I will set a sign among them. This is Isaiah 66. And I will send those that escape of them. These are the survivors from the exile. Jews who survived the exile. And these people are to go into the nations and declare Yahweh's glory. And that comes up in verse 20. I'll read it in a minute. Unto the nations. Okay, so verse 19, and I will set a sign among them. Wow. And I will send those that escape of them unto the nations. To Tarshish, there it's mentioned, Spain. Pul, and Pul is put, P-U-T. There's no land nation called Pul. That's a total mistranslation. It's put, P-U-T, and Lud, and this is important. Put and Lud are associated with Northern Africa. And when we looked at the map of the nations, which Chris still has up there, when you, I don't even know if it's on this one, Ethiopia? It's down low. No, I mean, down toward the bottom. Arabia, Egypt, Libya, right in there, Ethiopia, exist, and that's Africa. And so Northern Africa, Put and Lud are associated with Northern Africa. It's not there. They're associated with Northern Africa, which is Western Egypt. So you can see Egypt there. So it's right in that area, Libya, Egypt. And so that's where Put and Lud are. That draw the bow, I'm still reading in Isaiah 66:19, to Tubal and Javan. And Tubal and Javan are in Asia Minor, and that references Ionian or Greece. Can you make it smaller so we can see if Greece is on there? It's by Crete, okay, in that area. And so it's islands like underneath Phrygia and Pamphylia. See that island right in there? Okay, and this is talking about Asia Minor. So in that area, and then it says to the isles afar off, and that is Tarshish, Put, Lud, Tubal, and Javan, which are all listed in the Tables of Nations in Genesis 10, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. So God sent ambassadors that for generations lived in these places. Now you're starting to get a better feel for until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Okay? And I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 2. And how this is captured there in verses 9 and 10. Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia. And these places are all found in Asia Minor. Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. And then verse 10. In Egypt, parts of Libya, toward Cyrene. And these places are all found in North Africa. And if you remember, Acts chapter 8 has the gospel taken into Ethiopia, Philip and the eunuch, Ethiopian, okay? That was a very big deal, all part of this too. Okay, so I've shown you the parallels between Isaiah 66:19 and then Acts chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And so if you're listening to this teaching, then go back and listen to that again and make sure you got your notes down. And then when you finally have your notes clear, you can actually read your notes and start to really get good pictures of this. Now, I don't think I've got any more in Acts chapter 2. I don't. So you can take your finger out of there, but let's go back to, we're going to stay in Isaiah 66. But before we go further in Isaiah 66, turn to Jeremiah 46, because I want you to see Put and Lud in the Bible. You know, in all the teachings that we've ever sat through that I've done, we've never spent a lot of time in countries of the nations of Israel, the tribes of Israel. So this is kind of new for everybody, and you got to be patient with it and let yourself get comfortable in this subject matter and realize it's okay to learn these kind of things. I mean, this is like, Jose, you should love this. This is like getting into the meat of the word and doing all these studies and stuff. I mean, you're a king at that. And of course, so is Joe. Anyway, I just thought you guys would really enjoy this. Jeremiah 46, verse 9. Come up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and Libyans. Libyans is Put in Hebrew and Greek, that handle the shield, and the Lydians, and this is Lud in Hebrew and Greek, that handle and bend the bow. Okay, and then turn to Ezekiel 27. These are just reference verses using those put in LUD. They're mentioned together several times like this. Ezekiel 27, verse 10. I like studying the nations and where they are because that world then, the known world then, is pretty contained. It's easy to follow. I mean, you're looking at it on the screen right now. It's not the entire earth. And so when they're talking about different lands, even when they talk about the giants and stuff, you can still use a landmass about this size, and it's easy to get if you're interested in that kind of thing. Isaiah 66, Ezekiel 27, verse 10. They of Persia and of Lud and of Put, that's Put, were in thine army, thy men of war. They hang the shield and helmet in thee. They set forth thy comeliness. Okay, so there's two examples of Put and Lud being used together in the Old Testament. Now, back to Isaiah 66. And this is an example of how I like to do research. Like, I learned what it says in verse 19 about Put and Lud, but then I wanted to see Put and Lud in the Bible. And so that's why I threw two verses like that in. I didn't have to, but I thought, I don't know, that's kind of what I do. Verse 20. And they, now if you remember from verse 19, they, these are the survivors, okay, from the exile. And they, Isaiah 66, verse 20, shall bring all your brethren. Oh, man, that ought to make your heart sing. They're not called nations now. They're called brothers. Wow, that's family, baby. Hermanos. Yeah. And the survivors shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all the nations. Wow. Now you want to talk about the importance of Pentecost and why those nations are all listed like that. We've read that 1,000 times and never, ever saw it. Now we do. Man, talk about light shining in the valley of the shadow of death. Well, we're not in the valley of the shadow of death, but darkness. It's gone. It's just gone. I hope that every time you read Acts chapter 2 now, your mind just pictures that map and pictures the temple and pictures the Israelites who were survivors from the exile doing a mission that God put them on. And I hope you remember that Paul, even though he wasn't even born again yet, was chosen to be an apostle to the nations so that the nations, these people, the ones who would believe, would be re-inherited. I'm just amazed at it. I wish I would have known this 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, when I was born. Okay. Yeah, I wish my mom and dad knew. My grandma, you know. She loved eating parsley, but she could not talk about the nations. My granddaughter Lisa, she loves parsley. And she loves, like, I give her parsley all the time, and she'll take the leaves and she won't use her teeth, she uses her lips. She just loves pulling them off like that. She's so funny. Okay, back to Isaiah 66:20. Upon horses, imagine this. This is how God's family is finally going to come back. It's just going to be this deluge of brethren from everywhere. So, you know, okay, Israel was formed as a nation in 1948, but that pales in comparison to this. Upon horses and in chariots and in litters. So the healthy and the sick, they're all coming. And upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain. You know, I talked about shaking off the shackles. There's still going to be a need for people to shake off the shackles, even in this situation. But they're all going to be healed. And if you ever want to be healed, you got to shake off the shackles. Because sicknesses are always put on you. You know, if you have, you know, a disease, let's call it for the earthly word disease, you have to break that into two words. Put a dash in between dis and ease. You know, ease is like easy. Dis is not easy. Dis-ease. And if you have some kind of dis-ease about your life, it's put on you. And more than likely, you could have put it on yourself by the way you eat. Eating has all to do with how your body performs. Think about that the next time you put gas in your car tank. Put really bad stuff in, maybe fill it half full of water and see how it works. Throw some sugar in there. I don't know, just grass. Put anything in there you want. And give it a couple drops of gasoline and see how your car works. See, the body's the same way. If you have dis-ease about your body, then you're eating something wrong, and the way to fix it is to stop doing what's causing the problem. Just stop, and then you start something new, but you got to stop the old. I'm done. I'm done with that. That's a walk of the flesh. Wow. Okay. So, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain. Wow. Jerusalem's just built on a hill. But I'm going to tell you something. God dwells in the mountains. And this is going to be God's dwelling place. And he's calling it a mountain. Holy at that, saith the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering into a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. You know, saints. In Ephesians it says, you know, we're saints. And that word saints means holy ones. And holy ones is the terminology, including the Greek word, used in the Old Testament when describing the divine council. We are going to be part of God's divine council. That's just what it's talking about. I'm just saying. Okay, verse 21. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Well, I got to tell you that if you know anything about Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, I'm not turning there, that you would know that this fulfills the original covenant with Abraham and all Israel as a kingdom of priests to bless the nations. Wow. It's all set up. It's unfolding before our eyes. I taught a small teaching, short teaching, before this one, and it was focused on a hedge, having hedges of protection around us, and the principalities and the powers that are just above us in that second heaven. And above all, take the shield of faith, and that we're given all the armor to protect ourselves from all the fiery darts that just fall out of that realm into our brains, trying to get us to walk according to the flesh. Yeah, I taught about that. But we have got to learn to deal with life and the reality of the spiritual realm in all that we do, and understanding that this entire subject of nations being re-inherited is probably the primary purpose of God's word, or the fulfillment of the end times. And we play an unbelievably significant part. And so I love this. I just love this where it says, to bless the nations, he's going to get his people back. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Seed and name. Seed and name. In our vernacular, we're to call on the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ. We're to use the name of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ. And we are born again by seed. And so when we look at Abraham's seed and Israel, and we look at basically the seed of Christ and Christianity, we see tremendous parallels there and types and so forth, and that everything that God's doing in those regards will remain. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass, and that means, and this shall happen. That's a better way to translate that. And this shall happen, that from one new moon to another, and I really like that, and from one Sabbath to another, and I really like that too, it just gives solidarity to what it's going to be like, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Wow. All flesh. Paul saw his ministry as the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 66. I'm convinced of that. Where Yahweh would take people from all nations to be his children. Not all the nations are going to believe, but he'd take the people that would believe and they would become his children. And Paul believed that he was instrumental in bringing in the fullness or the full number of the Gentiles that would result in all true Israelites, those who believe in Jesus Christ, being saved. And I'll read something. You can turn to Romans 11. I'll read that to you. But it comes out of there. Tarshish is listed in Isaiah 66, but was not represented in the names at Pentecost. And this is one of my primary teaching points. I really want you to know this. Because if you ever do become interested in learning Genesis 10 about the Table of Nations and Isaiah 66, which lists some of the nations, you'll wonder why it doesn't show up in Acts 2. Now, I'm giving you the answer. The furthest point west in the Pentecost list is Rome. Okay? And you can reference Acts chapter 2, verse 10 for that in your notes. Paul knew that Tarshish or Spain was part of the mission of Isaiah 66, which we don't see on the map, but it's just further left. And then the known world ended right there at the Straits of Gibraltar, which still exists today. And Spain's there now, not Tarshish, but it's Spain, but it's Tarshish. But it's Spain. And Spain was part of the mission of Isaiah 66. He needed Spain so that his offering of the Gentiles would be acceptable. That was Paul's job. It was his office. He was literally offering up to God the nations. He was in the process of making them acceptable and offering them as an offering to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you that real quick before we go to Romans 11. In Romans 15, turn to Romans 15 real quick. And I want you to see this verse. Romans 15, verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the nations, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the nations might be acceptable. being sanctified by Holy Spirit. Okay, so there it is. Now you can turn to Romans chapter 11, and we'll come. I'll reference Romans 15:6 when I close, but we just read it, so you should remember it. But go to Romans chapter 11, and I've got three little sections of verses I want to read to you, and I'm closing the teaching. I know that you're sad about that, but... This wasn't really that hard to get through, was it?
No.
I mean, the bread of life?
No. Yeah. It was great.
It wasn't hard for me to get through, but I've been like pounding into my brain. I wanted to be able to teach this in my sleep, but I kept falling asleep. Okay, Romans 11. It took me a while to chew on this. I had to gnaw on some things and finally get it to where I could assimilate it, but... The way I'm teaching it is not exactly how I learned it. It's the end result of that. After going to the scriptures and making sure I understood, like, and these little pieces. And so what I'm giving you is a lot of blood, sweat, and tears that you don't have to have. Just do what I said before. Go through this maybe 3 or 4 times and take your notes and then get your notes just right. And then once they're done... Then take your notes, which hopefully will have the Bible verses in it, and just sit down and enjoy it for a month. Read it over and over till you really understand and believe that Pentecost was like the launch. And that Jesus was the light in it says Galilee of the nations, and his walk from Nazareth to Capernaum and Zebulun and Naphtali and all that. I mean, you just have that picture in your mind, and you see that those people were going to be allowed to come out of that darkness, out of the valley of the shadow of death, because a great light helped raise them up. Yeah. Anyway, sit down and enjoy that. It'll change your life because it's like the purpose of everything. How else could I say it? I mean, come up with another purpose. I don't know what you could come up with. Of the Bible, of the end times, of the battles that are going to happen, of the plagues and all that. Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren... that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. I can't help but think that if you don't know this stuff, you're just going to be a conceited Christian. I don't know if that's a warning or not, but there's teeth in these words and wisdom in these words that we really ought to pay attention to. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, hardness, until the fullness of the Gentiles, of the nations, be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. And so, in other words, once these exiles went back to the nations and proclaimed Christ, the gospel of Christ, and talked about Pentecost and led people into speaking in tongues, which is the greatest thing of Pentecost, that people could be part of God's family. It's the seed of Abraham, the promised seed, would be introduced into all the nations. There's nothing the devil could do to stop that once it started. And Paul went and visited all of them and made sure that they were established, including Spain. That was his job. Until the fullness of the nations become men, and so all Israel shall be saved. Israel was God's nation. He kept Israel for himself. He did not disinherit Israel, although he wanted to probably at times. But he did not disinherit them. And yet, there was a hardness on Israel. In Israel, they would not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not accept salvation. But the mystery, the secret to that changing was the until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in verse. And so these exiled Israelites had to go back to those lands and do all that I've already described, and then all Israel could be saved. Then that hardness would stop. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion, which is the city of David, a section of Jerusalem, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And now we know we're talking about, switch that, Matt, please. Now we know that we're talking about the Galilee of the Gentiles, of the nations. We're talking about Zebulun and Naphtalim. We're talking about the land on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. We're talking about two tribes in particular of Israel that came out of Jacob. Now we know what that means. Turning the ungodliness right there. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, and this is leading into what I would like to teach next about Abraham, sons of Abraham, children of Abraham, and how Abraham relates to us as Christians. It's such a fantastic subject. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's us. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, the nations through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That was the promise. You want to talk about the promised seed? What about this promise? This is like following on the heels of that other promise. And this is huge because of this prophecy, God was going to re-inherit the nations that the devils took over, that the rejected council, divine council took over. They were so sinful, these leaders, these divine council rejects, that they will face the death of men, it says. They're angels. But what they're going to face is like being cast down to earth and dying like men. Horrible deaths. And it's those principalities and powers against which God's messengers fight above us. And it's from there that those fiery darts fall. I like to use that as a picture. I'm sure you have comments about that, but I do like that as a picture. And just keep your shield ready. Put it where you need to. If the darts start falling, lift up the shield. Get your head into the Word and pray. And you'll be fine. What do you think Michael does? He's got to use shields. I mean, there's weapons at play all the time in that realm. Just think of them. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And in Galatians chapter 3 again and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Boy, if this doesn't make more sense now, I don't know what will. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And so it was. And this is a paragraph that I've kind of altered, but I took out of a book that I have been learning from, The Unseen Realm. And so it was that a temple filled with Jews, commissioned directly by God, were sent to begin the process by which the disinherited nations would be brought back into Yahweh's family. Pentecost marked the beginning of this unstoppable march across the known world, and shortly our world, a world that they didn't know, that would culminate in a global Eden. That was Adam and Eve's purpose, to turn the entire earth into Eden, but they failed. And so God's going to still do it. It's all going to be in Eden. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Jerry.